We're going to start verse number 18 in Matthew chapter number 1. Would you read with me? It says, this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. We were doing a message on fear today. We would talk about the fear of what other people would think. I mean, can you imagine being in Joseph's shoes, having to stand in a trust relationship with a woman who you've never slept with, never been with, coming to you and telling you she's pregnant, carrying the Son of God? And there's no way in your mind that that's possible, right? There's no way that you can wrap your mind around that truth. The past few weeks, we've looked at this thought of how life sometimes goes a way that you didn't expect it to go. We've actually titled this series, This Isn't How It Was Supposed to Be. And in Joseph's story, you can see that there's this moment where Joseph looks at it and says, this isn't right. This isn't okay. And this isn't comfortable. Now I want you to write those words down. It isn't right. It isn't okay. It isn't comfortable. And I want you to, beside those words, I want you to put in your notes or in your mind, if you're taking mental notes, which by the way, you'll forget those, but if you're documenting this somehow, I want you to understand that that most times is how the will of God is. It doesn't often feel right. And it's normally not okay. And it's definitely not comfortable. I think we are raising a generation of believers that has been trapped by this lie and this illusion that a life with Christ brings nothing but peace, and that couldn't be further from the truth. A life with Christ brings a lot of discomfort, and it brings a lot of insecurity out in a person because you can't rely on yourself to get it done. Matter of fact, God is always going to call you to something that is greater than you. He's always going to call you to something that stretches your ability and stretches your talent. God is not going to create you into an environment to where it is just easy the rest of your life. He's going to put you in an environment that needs a change, that needs an influence, that needs somebody that's going to bring out something from their lives that would help the circumstances around or help the atmosphere around or make a difference in the lives around. God is not going to put you in a place to where you can just rest the rest of your life. That's what heaven is going to be, right? But God in your lifetime and in my lifetime is going to bring us to places that need help, that need influence, that need somebody to step in and make a difference. So if you're looking to serve God in a church that's easy, in a ministry that's easy, then what you're actually asking is for God to remove his will for your life. Because God's will for your life is going to require a great faith. It's going to require a radical belief system. It's going to require a trust in him. I've been talking to our teenagers about this, really been asking this question a lot lately. Where in the Bible does it teach us to trust each other? It doesn't. All right, I'm going to bust your bubble. When somebody tells me I can't trust them, that's good. You shouldn't. The Bible actually tells us to trust no man. It tells us to not put our faith in any person. Why is that? People are flawed. Do you agree with that today? All right, you can look at somebody and tell them very clearly that they are messed up. All right, yeah, they are. And they can look at you and say the same. People are flawed. I will say this, please get this in your notes. If you're a husband trying to learn how to totally trust your wife so that your marriage is okay, you'll never get there. And if you're a wife trying to totally trust your husband so that your marriage is okay, you'll never get there. You're putting your trust in something that can let you down. Imperfect plus imperfect does not create perfection. Imperfect plus imperfect creates a need of perfection. And the only one that can fill that perfection is Jesus Christ himself. And so in our lives, we got to understand that God wrote very clearly in the Proverbs, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not trust in the pastor, not trust in the teacher, not trust in the parent, not trust in the kids. It teaches us as Christians how to treat each other, but it never tells us as believers to trust each other. Hey, I'll be honest with you. I think a lot of times our misplaced trust results in a broken faith. Would you agree? Everything in life at some point is capable of letting you down outside of God and his word. Everything in our lives are capable of messing up. And in one day, your whole life can radically change. One phone call can radically change your mood, radically change the rest of your day. Somebody you love passes away today, and today will never be the same. And the rest of your life, this day will mean something totally different. Hey, if somebody get a disease today, and I promise you, your outlook on life, you get a disease today, your outlook on life would radically change. If your child was desperately ill today, nothing else in your life would matter. And the things that used to be so high in your priorities would become totally different. Would you agree? We're living in a world and a generation that's teaching people to trust the church. And you can't trust the church. You should be able to go to church and find the ministry that you need, the word, the gospel, the truth. Matter of fact, I hope and pray that that's what grace is a place that gives you the truth, that we're studying, that our teachers are studying, rightly preparing messages that are in context of God's word and meaning so that you can put them into your life and trust his word, not the message. By the way, it's easy to prepare a message when you're letting God's word be the foundation. It's hard to prepare one when you're letting people's opinions. And we live in a generation that I think is so driven by people's opinions and people's thought lives that we're not listening to the Holy Spirit in the way the Holy Spirit wants us to go. This morning when I got up, God told me very clearly, make church personal. Don't live stream music. Don't live stream these things. Make church personal. Don't make it to where we have to be scripted and on here. Let's be people and be real and be connected. And that might have made you uncomfortable, but I'm going to tell you this now. You will grow a lot further in your faith when you are personally connected to believers than you'll ever grow in your faith when you're just attending church with a believer. And there's got to come a time in our lives that we realize that where we are in life and what we do in life needs to be dictated by the will of God over our lives. And God's not going to call you to easy seasons. God's going to call you to the seasons of difficulty because there's something he wants to do through your life to make a difference in the world. I was thinking about this just probably the past 3 weeks, 2 weeks. And yesterday and the day before, it just started echoing in my heart and in my mind. You know, I got to believe that when God stepped out and created the earth and he breathed life into Adam's nostrils, we hear the words that after he created it, he looked at it and said, this is what? Good. When he got done creating Adam, he said, this is very good. When he got done creating life in the body of the person that he desired the relationship with, his heart exploded. God was satisfied, and it's almost as if we see in the scriptures God stepping back and saying, this is how it's supposed to be. If we were to look at life today, and we were to say, well, I want my life to work out right. Well, in God's intentions, this is how it would have been. You would have spent all your days with a focus on him and him alone. You would have walked in his presence. You would have lived in his atmosphere. As you took a bite of fruit or ate food today, you would be acknowledging his blessings and his giving because all that would be on your mind constantly is the goodness of God as you lived in a place that was flawless, perfected, with no sin or corruption, to where nothing was in there that could distract you or pull you away from a mindset that God is good and that the very breath in your body was because he gave CPR to your nostrils and he gave breath and life to your bones. And as you walked every day, you would worship him and you would fellowship with him and the ground would cultivate perfectly and the weather and the temperature would be awesome. And there would be appointed times every day that you would spend with God walking and physically talking and physically seeing and being in a moment after moment relationship with him to where the whole ecosystem, atmosphere, world revolved around a desire to just fellowship with God. That is how your life would be. And as a result, you would have peace and overwhelming joy. And as a result, there would be satisfaction and contentment. As a result, there would be no shame, no guilt. There'd be nobody walking around with their head down, nobody feeling insignificant, nobody feeling left out, nobody broke, nobody hurting, no need of clothes because we had nothing to hide. Everybody would live in a place to where everything was perfect and everything was good, and we would be satisfied. And that is how it was supposed to be. But if I were to ask you today if your life mimicked those things, Do you have total joy, total peace, total contentment? Do you have total satisfaction? Is your heart settled? Are you absent of fear? Are you absent of worry? Are you absent of those things? I wonder how many people we could find in the entire world that could say, I am totally okay without any worry, any flaw, any guilt, any regret, any shame. I think if we're honest, there would be no one. And so therefore, I think we could collectively say, this is not how it's supposed to be. Would you agree? I almost think that as God took Noah out of a world that was so corrupted that sin was rampant and everywhere, so much so that he couldn't even look at it. As his heart was broken because he had to remove Adam and Eve from the garden. Remember that verse where God gets over to the side and he has this conversation that says, if we let them stay in this garden and they eat of the tree of life, they will stay like this forever. So the Bible, because of God's grace and God's mercy, he removes them from the garden and says, Adam, Eve, this is not how it's supposed to be. So I can't let you stay here. You've got to go because I don't want you to stay like this forever. And God in his love knew that because this isn't how it was supposed to be, that something else would need to be done. And as he grabbed Noah and did the same and put him on a boat and sealed the door, it's as if he said to Noah and his family, this is not how it's supposed to be. So I will rise you up in a storm and I will protect you through the destruction of mankind. And I will bring you out on the other side because there is a solution and there is a way. But this is not it. Can you imagine as he was born to Mary and Joseph? If you look in Luke, the passage that we were going to go to, and for sake of time, I'm just going to give it to you. An angel appears to Mary and starts giving her the news. And the Bible says, confused and disturbed, she was like, what's going on? She's looking at him and he's saying, hey, you're going to have a baby and he's going to be the Son of God and his name's going to be Emmanuel. He's going to be God with us. He's going to be the Savior of all the world and you're going to conceive and this is going to happen. And she ends up at the end saying, be it unto me as you have said. Do it to me just like you have said. If Mary and Joseph were to sit back and plan their first pregnancy and plan their first child, I guarantee you they would say this isn't how it's supposed to be. But as God is sending the Holy Spirit to have this immaculate conception in Mary, God is sitting there looking at the hopelessness of the world, realizing that a Savior needs to be born, that something needs to be happening, because now his children, his people, have been under captivity after captivity, whether it be in Egypt captivity, under Egyptian rule, or Roman, or Babylonian, or all this. It's been a history of repeatedness of them falling into this lifestyle that they should not be in. And finally, God had enough, and he said, this can't be how it is. So Mary, I'm going to shake your life up, and I'm going to make it a way that it shouldn't be, and it shouldn't have to be, so that something can be done. So Mary and Joseph give birth, and they wrap him in swaddling clothes, and they lay him in a manger. And shepherds and wise men later come and visit in a scene that doesn't sound so kingly, if you would. Matter of fact, we talked about it last week, that the Christmas story is really a horrific story. It's not a pretty one. There was baby massacres and all kinds of things that took place because Herod was so jealous that he killed every baby that was Jewish born under the age of 2. Why? Because he did not want another king. In Herod's mind, this isn't how it's going to be. It's going to be my way or no way. Have you ever been like that in your life? To where things were going out of control, and so you wanted so much control that you just said, it's not going to be this way. I'm going to take control, and I'm going to make things happen. And the more you tried to make things happen, the more things got out of control. Anybody ever been there? Can you imagine the disciples 33 years later? After 3.5 years walking with this guy who did miracle after miracle, who drove out demons just with his words, who healed his blind eyes with his spit, who could speak and raise the dead, who could stand in a boat and calm storms with hurricane-formed winds just by saying a statement of peace be still. And as they had been promised that this was the Messiah, as John the Baptist had proclaimed, he's going to be the one that takes away the sins of the world, as they were walking with their king and walking with their Messiah. Can you imagine as he's hanging on a cross and they're hidden in a room crying, saying, this is not how it's supposed to be. Satan's sitting there saying, this is exactly what I want. This is exactly how I planned it. This is exactly how I orchestrated it. Finally, after attempt to take down the throne of God, after attempt to steal his glory, he is finally dead. He is finally mine. I'm finally in control. But then 3 days later, an angel comes down and rolls a stone away. And as Satan watches the Son of God walk out of a tomb, the tomb changes. And instead of us saying this isn't how it's supposed to be, the enemy starts to scream, "This is not how it's supposed to be." And as a five-year-old boy goes to children's church one day and gives his heart to Christ and lives an entire life never being addicted and never being trapped in a deep-rooted sin, battling, yes, the lies and the little, but they knew God from a little boy time, the enemy screams again, "This is not how it's supposed to be." When the 16-year-old girl finds out that she's pregnant and instead of giving the abortion, decides she's going to keep it and decides she's going to mother it and decides she's going to give it back to God. God. The enemy yet again screams, "This is not how it's supposed to be." And when the addict stands to proclaim the freedom found in God and the truth of salvation that Jesus has brought, when they preach the gospel and many are saved and many are changed, the enemy cries again, "This is not how it's supposed to be." And one day God will get sick and tired of a world full of sin and tired of all the hurt that he sees, and he will send an angel named Gabriel to blow a trumpet, and a shout will ring out and the children of God will be gathered, and the Bible ends by saying, "And we will worship him and he will rule and reign forever," and then and only then will it be how it's supposed to be. There's coming a day that we realize that all these things that have been so chaotic in our lives and all these things that have been so out of the normal have been attempt after attempt of God to capture our hearts and capture our minds and bring us into an understanding that we're living our lives for the wrong purpose if we feel like where we're actually going to live our lives is on this earth. Today, this isn't how your life's supposed to be. It's not the way God intended. But there's coming a day where life will be exactly like God intended for it to be. And so just like an angel looks at Moses and draws him to a bush where God's going to speak, just like an angel stands before Joseph and draws him to a marriage where God is going to move, just like an angel standing in front of Mary singing these words and echoing these words that he said so many times in the Christmas story, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, for unto you, Mrs. Shepherds, is born this day in the city of David." Somebody say it with me. What? Savior. You know, I wish I had the power to remove all the hurt and pain in the room. I wish I had the power to bring peace and joy to every heart. I have the message. I have the messenger. But I cannot promise that your life is going to get easier today. But I can stand and utter the words that every person in the Bible heard before they were called to greatness. Don't be afraid. Your life might not be what it's supposed to be. But God wants to use your chaos to usher something into the world that will bring something that's missing in the lives of those around you. I thought about this many, many times. There's been so many circumstances of my life, so many things in my life, maybe you could say the same, where something out of the blue, something I never saw coming, totally altered the course of my life. Anybody say me too? You know, I could sit here and list them, but what good is that? We could sit here and give credit to all the negative in our life. There's a lot that I would change in life if I could. Any others? There's a lot I would take away even from my own kids. There's a lot of your loved ones I'd bring back. But every time I've seen something happen that was out of the blue, or crazy, or throwing a kink in the plan, I've seen God do something incredible through it. a life lesson that I needed to come out, right? A new truth of God that I was missing be made illuminated in my mind and in my heart. I've seen it in church. I've been in church my entire life. I've been in a pastor's family, and it's not easy. I've learned that from a little kid all the way up, and you know, you get attached to people and then they leave and you're wondering what in the world is going on. But every time God uses their life and then God brings in some other life to fill a void. There's been many times that I thought things were spinning out of control, only to find that God was spinning it into the orbit of Him, bringing the attention back to Him, bringing the influence back to Him, bringing the call of our lives back to Him. And I don't know where you are this season, and I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're feeling, and maybe you're crying, all those things. Maybe you're saying the words, "This isn't fair." You ever been there? Maybe what you should do is finish that statement. This isn't a fairy tale. This is real. There are things that are real in the world. Sin exists. Pain exists. Hurt exists. Disappointment exists. But God persists. I love the statement, and we've said this in our Bible study on Monday night, just a conversation. One of the greatest things I think the church needs to learn and that we need to learn about God is that God loved us so much that He became present. And when things went bad and things went difficult, He made us present. You know what I see Christians, a lot of them do, when things get bad and they get difficult, they leave. They're done. They throw up their hands. I'm going to say this right now. God is not going to let your life fall apart. Can I proclaim this truth again? God is not going to let your life fall apart. God is going to let your life get tested, and God is going to let your life get unbearable, and God is going to let you go through hell on earth. He's going to let that happen. You're going to get tempted. You're going to get persecuted, but God is not going to let you fail. God will prevail, and what's going on in your life, He will use for a greater glory, and what's happening in your circumstance, He will point others to Him through it. He will strengthen you. He will equip you. He will hold you up. He'll put you on a firm foundation. Matter of fact, if you look in the Bible story, we're finding in Luke 1, where Mary's getting this message, in the very last part of it, verse 34, it says, Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby will be born. He will be holy, and He will be called the Son of God." What's more is your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her own age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived and has a son, and is now in her sixth month. And I like this. Get this, verse 37. "For the word of God will never fail." Will you say that with me? "For the word of God will never fail." And as Mary's in this pinnacle in verse 34 saying, "How can this happen? How can this be?" You know what God says? "It's going to be because the Holy Spirit's going to be with you." Will you please write this in your note? The Holy Spirit will always empower you to get through the situation that makes you feel powerless. The Holy Spirit will always guide you. There's going to be rough seasons in your marriages. There's going to be rough seasons in raising your kid. There's going to be rough seasons in your career and your finances. But the Holy Spirit will not lead you astray. Aren't you glad today that you don't have to make your decisions alone? It's foolish if you're trying. But God's given you the Holy Spirit as your conscience and your compass. You remember the verse where Jesus said, "As me and my Father are one, and I am in Him, and He is in me, and you are in me, and I am in you." If we were to break that down, it's like if there's this huge envelope and the envelope says God, and we were to reach in that envelope, we would pull out Jesus. And if we were to reach in the envelope of Jesus and we were to pull out, we would find Josh Moore, Derek, Kirkpatrick, DJ Moody. And if we were to reach in the envelope of DJ Moody and pull out, we'd find the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Here's God, I am in Him, you are in me, and then I am in you again." And so what He's saying is, hey, I've given you the Holy Spirit, and He's going to be your compass. He's going to be your guide. It's not going to make sense, but trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All your heart. Maybe where you're sitting, you're saying, "Okay, God, here's all my heart." You might be the best church attender ever. And you might be the most podcast listened to person that you've ever existed. You might listen to Jesus all the time. In your mind, you might have it settled that all you listen to is Jesus music, all you listen to is messages, all you watch is YouTube videos on how to be a better Christian. But I'm going to tell you this really right now. You can have all the influence of God in your life and still not have given all of your heart to Him. It's not about what you know about God. It's about what you're surrendering to God. And in those moments, I don't know about you, but I can have the biggest faith in one moment and no faith in the next. I mean, I can believe that God's going to help pay bills, right? But then wonder if God can cure or heal my son. I can have belief that God, I mean, today I told DJ, let's just have confession outside of just DJ. I told him, I was like, every time I have no faith, God shows up and says, when are you going to trust me? I literally believe nobody'd be here today. I mean, that was my belief system, because how many people are sick? Let me just put it out there. And then all of a sudden, y'all started piling in, and we're notoriously late. That's why we start our five-minute countdown on time, to give everybody time to get in 5 minutes later. And as y'all started, I looked at him, I said, man, we have a really good crowd here today. Got a lot of kids, a lot of people. But I got up this morning discouraged, thinking nobody would be here. It's pretty much every Sunday for me. And you would think by now I would learn to stop being stupid, right? Every day I'll prepare a sermon and then I'll get up here and say, God, this is going to flop. He'll put something on my heart and it'll take me to an area of like, really, God? I mean, if I told this story and did this, it'd be so much better, but this is where you want to go today. And you get up here and, man, it's gonna be tough. I've only got 5 sentences of notes. That's it, 5 sentences. Literally, I'm praying, God, how am I going to preach with 5 sentences? And then you get up there, and y'all know this very well. 25 minutes later when I'm almost done, and then I extended another 25 minutes, and then I get done, and people are like, you remember when you said this? And I'm like, I said what? You know what I mean? And then you realize, God put you on the stage. But He put the Holy Spirit in you for while you're on the stage. God put a sermon in you, but He gave you the Holy Spirit to get it done. And He's speaking. And when people come up and said, you spoke straight to my need today. Well, what's your need? And they're like, you know, I was going to go get a divorce and we never even talked about divorce. Or I was thinking about killing myself and we never brought up suicide. Or, you know, my kid's going through this and today you made the statement. I'm sitting here, I'm thinking, we're talking about, you know, having a faith that's going to trust God to pull you into the ministry that God's calling you to. And somehow you're sitting over here finding out how to raise your kids. We can't say that that's us. That has to be the truth of the Holy Spirit is alive in us. And it has to echo these words. For the word of God will never fail. Have you ever tried it God's way in a total surrender of your life? Anybody ever been in the moment that you were just so done that you finally looked at God and said, you know what? I'm just going to test you. You might not have said it that way, but you finally put the verse into action that you had kept in your pocket. And finally you're saying, okay, this is what the Bible says, so I'm going to step on it. And when you stepped on it, all of a sudden your mind was blown because what He said would happen, happened. I've often thought in my life that we pray a lot of things we should never even have to pray. Now, should we pray at all times? Yes. And should we be persistent in our prayers? Yes. But do you really have to ask God to show you something today? Do you really have to ask God to speak to you today? And how many times have I prayed before we speak, God, would you speak to us? How dumb is that? I mean, are you with me? Do you really think God is sitting on heaven's throne saying, I'm just going to wait till somebody asks me? Or do you think God gave us a book, a word full of things that He has to say? Do you think that God put that person in your path today to keep you going? The person that walked up and said, hey, your sermon really moved me Sunday when you felt like you flopped and you're sitting there thinking, no way, did God get anything out of that? And then on a Tuesday morning, somebody's standing outside your work saying, what God did through your life really spoke to me. And the next thing you're saying is, okay, if I trust Him, it works. If I lean on Him, it works. You know why most of the things in our lives don't work out? It's because we do it our way instead of His. Can you imagine what our story would be had Joseph left Mary? Would we have a Christmas story and its impact today? Had any one of these characters in the story that we're afraid gave up on the story? And so did the husband thinking about leaving their wife, don't do it. What story is God scripting into your marriage that if you walk away now, the world will never know? To the teenager thinking about running away from home right now because you don't like the rules and things are difficult, don't do it. Because what story is God scripting? You say, I have a bad home. Hey, I was raised in one of those too. And I'm going to tell you this now, while there's a world of pain that came from that, and yes, you need to heal and you need people to help you heal, there's some things of God that came from that too, and some vision that I have that I would have never had, to be able to see the hurt in somebody else's eyes, to be able to recognize the child that's going through abuse, to have a heart for the kid that feels ignored or disappearing or feels like they don't matter to the world. Hey, there's a lot that was born in me through the adversity that gave me the passions that I have today. And had we given up, had you pulled the trigger, had you given into your addiction, the story would not be the same, and people's lives would be radically changed. God is going to call you to the things that make you say, how can this be? And he's going to say this, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and I love number two, I'm going to give you somebody else. I'm going to give you Elizabeth. Man, Satan doesn't like this. I'm actually going to lose this. Give me another mic, DJ. You got one? Can you find it? Are y'all with me today? Are you getting something today? Some of you are sleepy today. That's okay. Go ahead and take a nap. No, I mean it. Go. If you're getting rest in your soul right now, just lay down. Have a good rest. Joe, I'm going to kill it, okay? You got me? Listen to me. There's things that are going on in your life that if you give up on, there will be people 5 years from now, 5 months from now, that'll be totally impacted by your decision to quit. But the Bible says those that labor do not labor in vain. It also says this, that if you do not quit, you will reap a harvest for what you're sowing today. Some of the best marriages I know have survived some of the most difficult circumstances that marriages shouldn't survive. I think Howard and Sandy are teaching the kids today. They've been married 35 years today. Betty and Burl sitting back here 60 years this past Wednesday. That's pretty impressive, is it not? It's not my story to tell, but I'm going to tell it anyway, because Howard shared it before. Howard at one point was an orphan in his life. Let me let that sink in. Who has now fostered near 60 children, but at one point was homeless as a child. Let that sink in. What gave him the passion for those 60 kids? The hurt of being the teenage boy with no one. Their marriage ended up in a split and almost a divorce for several years. And now, if you knew them, you would never even have thought that that'd be part of their history. You know what I like? Is that when we see Jesus face to face, it will be so weird for us to think that at one time of his life, he was actually dead. Because he'll be so real and so alive. Because that's what resurrection is. It's removing what was so that what hasn't been can be. And using what was so that what never seemed possible could become reality. 60 plus children fostered by an orphan and a couple that almost wound up divorced. But God uses those things. What men mean for evil, come on now, God will use for good. What men mean for evil can be interpreted as what somebody does to you or what you do to yourself. It could be interpreted as the things that are happening around you or the things that are happening within you. And the enemy may show up and said, hey, Libby, you made these choices in your life so you could never be. And God's saying, hey, Libby, you made these choices in your life and I'll make you something you never thought you could be. Somebody may be telling you how worthless you are. Somebody may be counting you out. Somebody may be ruling you down. And you may be sitting here saying life isn't fair, but God will take this story and he will orchestrate it and make it something good. The Bible is not full of feel-good stories. The Bible is full of persecution and falling apart and mistakes and deep sin and demonic presence and brokenness and brokenness and brokenness. And every time that God stepped in, something glorious came out. And in a manger,
manger was born, the King of Kings that would save the world. And today, there's a greatness that God wants to birth into your story. But there's got to be a determination that says, I will trust him even if today I'm asking, how can this be? The Holy Spirit's with you and Elizabeth is coming. You say, well, Elizabeth, who's that? It could be anybody. God's never going to let you go alone. The Holy Spirit's going to go with you, but God will also put his physical presence in your life through someone else too. You've heard it said. It's become so cliche. You're in my life are the only version of the Bible that a lot of people will ever read. How many of you have heard that before? We're a living testimony of the presence of God or the absence of God. I believe the church today needs to come more alive to being the presence of God, the hands and feet of God, the heartbeat of God. Why do you think we have you greet each other in a service? Anybody? It's so that maybe you'll hug the person that won't get one the rest of the week. You know, I'm heartbroken over our teenagers because I see them getting so bogged down with all the things that are going on in life and all the society pressure to be and to appear and to fit in. Matter of fact, I was looking back through my phone this past week. I had a couple of our teenagers that I know are battling some things right now. And I looked at a lock-in where one of them was standing right here and they were praising and worshiping with hands held high. And another one of our girls was standing right here and had their hands out and you could see tears on their faces and they were worshiping God. And to see them now, you see hurt and pain all over them. And I just took that picture on my phone, call me crazy, and I laid my hand on it. I said, God, you put it in there. It is in them. It is real, and I'm looking at physical evidence of it now, but the enemy is trying to rip it out, trying to rob these girls of their talent and their ability, of their hopes and their dreams and the things that you have planted. And so in Jesus' name, would you resurrect what is in this picture back into their lives so that once again that they can stand in a society of teenagers right now that are so plagued by all the anxieties created by the pressures around them and proclaim your goodness so that people can see that, hey, in the middle of chaos, he's still the Prince of Peace. In the middle of hurt, he's still the calm of the storm. In the middle of anxiety, there's still hope. We need people to rise of all age groups and all around saying, okay, God, so be it. Whatever you want to do in my life, we're going to do it. Even if it's so radical that nobody else will believe it, I'm going to believe and I'm going to pursue and I'm going to do. And I'm going to tell you this right now. You and I need to stop waiting on the confirmation of somebody else's opinion to step into the will of God that's radical. It's not going to make sense to others. It's going to be a calling that pulls us into the unknown. And at some point, if we're going to make a difference, we've got to stand out and be different and love different and act different and go different and be a different light than they're seeing today. And it's not going to be okay. And it's not going to be easy. And it's not going to be comfortable. Somebody's got to go. Somebody's got to do it. Because I don't believe God can look at the modern day American church and say, this is how it's supposed to be. I really think if we look around us right now, we can be honest. This isn't how believers should be when they get together. And I'm not just talking in grace, I'm talking all around. Churches shouldn't be in competition with each other, they should be working together. There should be a little bit of power and excitement in our presence, should there not? I mean, I know a lot of you and I know a lot of your stories and they're not pretty. They didn't used to be, but they're a lot prettier now. Anybody else say, I got a prettier story now than I ever had, you know? Getting to talk to them. Can I share your news? I don't know. They're expecting a baby. They got things coming on. Life's changing. God's doing things. Man, it's good to see resurrected lives. I like it. If you go read when Mary gets pregnant, Elizabeth's already 6 months pregnant. And when they get together, there's so much joy in the room that the babies start leaping. And I thought to myself, you know what? We're asking our youth group and we're asking our children's workers to put revival in our kids that maybe if mom and dad had a little bit of revival in them, the baby'd start jumping on its own. I'm just saying.
that maybe if we had a little bit of God in the home, maybe if we had a little bit of Jesus music blaring in our heart, maybe if they saw mom and dad's hands lifted high in the air in the living room, they lift their hands high in the air and worship God too. I mean, Mary walked into the room and Elizabeth was so excited about Jesus and what was coming. John the Baptist got excited at 6 months old. You say, I want my kids to love the Lord. Stop trusting your church and start building a life, a foundation in your own home. Be a dad that leads children to Jesus. Be a mom that puts Jesus in the front. Put your family in the arms of God and trust him against all the recommendations of the world. Stand strong with God and watch a revival break out in our kids. Matter of fact, I'll say this. If you don't like the attitude of your children, maybe check yours first. Because children oftentimes are reflective. And that hits me with a thought that I wasn't going to say, but let's just get a little bit real. If children are reflective, and that is true, if the church isn't reflecting God, we got to ask whose child we are. And if we were experiencing God a little bit more, don't you think it'd be a little more experiencing whatever the word is when we got together? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Freedom. You know what that means? There's freedom to stand up and say, I'm not okay. There's freedom to stand up and say, hey, this is what God's laid on my heart, and I wanna declare something to you today. There's freedom to walk into a situation that God's calling you to that you've never been in before. You don't understand what's going on in somebody's life, but God wants you to speak to somebody, and in that moment you do, and you watch God do something incredible. I've shared it many times before. I'll share it again. Some of the best things you can do. You ready for this? If you're going through a checkout line and God wants you to pay for the groceries for somebody behind you, pay for the groceries and just turn around and instead of introducing yourself, John was talking about this before service, instead of telling them your name, just maybe say the statement, God just wants you to know he hasn't forgotten you. God just wants you to know he's here. He loves you. You may never see that person again, but I'm going to guarantee you this. They're going to walk away with this wonder, who is this God? Or it's going to be a confirmation to something they've been seeking, and they're going to establish a faith of who this God actually is. We need people that are living beyond their schedules and beyond their things, beyond their plans and beyond their hopes and dreams, and actually saying, okay, you know what? If I live my whole life and accomplish every one of my hopes and dreams but never serve the Lord, then I wasted an entire life. But if I live my entire life and never reach my hopes and dreams, but I win thousands to the Lord on the day we stand around the throne of God in the place of how it's supposed to be, you'll realize that you lived a life that was worth living. And didn't the Bible say that Mary would be blessed and highly favored? There's even religions that have built their religious beliefs around her. Now, we're not saying do that. But Mary's name is carried on through legacy. Why? She surrendered to a radical call, knowing it wouldn't be easy. I mean, can you imagine that right after you give birth to your son, you have to run for his life? You have to pack up and get back on a donkey and head to a foreign land because somebody's trying to kill your baby boy? Can you imagine all the ridicule and the shame? Can you imagine? And yet we think that if it's going to make us uncomfortable or we're going to look bad, that we shouldn't do it. I'm just simply saying this today. God's going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you other people that will stand with you. You just got to stand strong and you got to trust that verse. His word will not fail. I think it's time for the people of God to stop spending all their time trying to be comfortable. And start realizing that while we have this little bit of time left on earth, that God has given us opportunity after opportunity in chaotic situations to show his power and his presence to those around us. So maybe we get to a point of our lives that we say, God, I welcome the chaos because I know that that sets the greatest stage for your power to be seen. Nobody trusts the person who's never had it hard. Am I right? Matter of fact, if I brought a politician in here and put them on the stage and they started talking about how much financial difficulty it is to live with financial burden, how many of you would listen?
you know, they're tax exempt and they make over six digits a year. And, you know, they got all these good things. They got benefits for the rest of their lives. They don't pay for health coverage. I'm not tearing them down, but anybody else be like me and be like, this guy, this girl, I don't want to hear it. Now, I didn't say what Democratic or Republican Party. I'm just simply saying, if somebody came in here that's had a trust fund their entire life telling you how to budget your money, would you listen? But how many of you have seen that movie, The Pursuit of Happiness with Will Smith? And I know I'm quoting a true story where a guy was broke, living homeless with his daughter in public bathrooms, that was selling these old machines, just trying to make a living, that became a multimillionaire, owner of a huge business, from the subway bathroom to living in a home with 401ks and all that. And that guy came in and he was gonna teach you how to get up and go. How many of you pay attention? It's like I said this, a savior that's dead, we wouldn't even care about. But because he's alive, our faith can live. And that what the Bible says, because he lives, we can live also. And I think about many of you that have struggled through addiction, many of you that have struggled through marriage problems, many of you that have had affliction in your life, hurts and abuses that are there. And you're sitting there saying, because I've had this, I can't be anything. But I'm going to tell you this, you'd be surprised at how many people would listen to your story if you would stand up and tell what God has done for you. You'd be surprised at how many people's lives would radically change. You'd be surprised how many teenagers you could spare from a life of misery because they'll listen to the person who was once down but now is standing strong. They're motivated by the person who was once persecuted but now can stand and say, I've been delivered and I've been set free. Your story is not better or worse than somebody else's just because of what's in it. What makes your story great is the fact that Jesus Christ at some point of your life came into your heart, and that's a story we're telling, that I used to be lost in sin but now I'm walking in light. I used to be this way, but God has made me this way. I used to think I never had a chance, but God gave me greatness, and God gave me power, and God gave me an ability and a talent. Now we're using it for him. Hey, I used to be in a way that it shouldn't be, but now God's bringing me into a way that it should be. And I'm trying my best to live a little bit of heaven on earth. And I'm trying my best to take as many from earth to heaven as I possibly can by sharing with them that there is a solution to the story. And it's the Savior that we're celebrating in just about 6 days. He's going to call you to something radical. He's going to put a radical Holy Spirit in you. He's going to surround you with like-minded people. God will raise them up to do the work. And Mary responded like many of us need to in verse 38, and I'm done. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. I don't think we need to leave out these next few words. And the angel what? Isn't that the time you want the angel to stay? Like, it's like, you're going to be my buddy for the next 9 months. You're going to go tell everybody for me. Hey, I'm going to tell you this right now. Some of you today, I believe God's calling you to surrender your life of comfort and to surrender your life of your plans and your hopes, your dreams, to step into something that's a little bit more. Maybe God's going to call you to give a little bit more. Maybe God's going to call you to adopt somebody. Maybe God's going to call you to foster or to host a small group. Maybe God's going to call you to facilitate other people as you're trying to grow them. And you're going to say, okay, God, be it. I feel it so real. I see you. I hear you. So be it. And as soon as you surrender, he's going to say, okay, and let's go. You know, I like that the angel left, because had the angel stayed, Mary probably would have stayed right there. The angel leaving put Mary to work. And I'm going to say this right now. In a moment, we're going to dismiss the service. And my prayer is that you'll go to work. That over the next 6 days of your life, as you get closer and closer to Christmas, over the next month of your life, maybe you ask God to stop changing your circumstances and start changing your attitude. To stop changing what's going on around you, but maybe change your focus to where we'll stand and we'll say, this isn't how it's supposed to be, but through me, God, you can make things right. Through me, God, you can send a solution. And if you can send a savior through Mary, you can deliver a sermon, a message, an encouragement through me. Bow your heads, close your eyes, and nobody look around. This is the one day I wanted to preach past 12 because we have to wait on pizza. But I really feel God hitting a break here.
And I don't know if it's ministered to you like it's ministered to me over the past few weeks. But a lot of things have transpired in our lives, and a lot of things are a little bit out of control in our lives right now. Anybody raise their hand and say, I feel that way too. Raise them high. Can I see them at the balcony? Raise your hand. A little out of control right now. Okay. It's a lot. There's been many times over the past 3 months that I've felt like I've heard God say, let's win this moment. The moment, not the war, the moment. Give me this moment. Not the week, not the problem, just give me this moment. There's a lot of things in my life that I don't have answers to. I think if my wife was standing here today, she's home with two sick kids. She would say the same. There's a lot we can't figure out, and it has been chaos lately. But one thing we know is that God has been faithful through so many circumstances of our lives. Anybody raise their hand and testify to that today? Look at that. All the hands that said they were in chaos, now back up in the air. God has been faithful before. Will he do it again? God has been present before. Is he present now? God has answered your prayers before. Will he answer them again? Yes. Give him the moment. What if you're being called to a higher purpose? It's not a what if. Let me state it the way it needs to be stated. You need to grab it. You are being called to a higher purpose. You are a child of God, and God did not adopt you so that you could carry your name and carry your sin and carry your shame. God brought you into his family so that you could carry his name and his power and his fame. And God did not bring you into his family to withhold himself from you. He brought you into his family to give you all the riches that he has stored up for you, to empower you with every gift of the Spirit that could possibly be given, to encompass you and to lead you and to guide you in every step that you need to take. And you may be afraid and you may need an angel to stand in front of you, but I'm going to tell you this right now. You're not getting an angel today. You're getting a humble little pastor that's been through a lot, that God has delivered and saved, to stand in front of you today and say, you don't have to be afraid. The same God of Joseph and Mary, the same God of Abraham and Isaac, the same God of Noah, the God of Adam and Eve, the God of all gods, the only, the true, the Alpha, the Omega, has sent us to say, he is with you, he sees you, he knows you, he's called you, he loves you, you're going to make it, you're going to do something great, but you're going to have to trust him, not the problem. You're going to have to focus on him, not the circumstance. You're going to have to surrender this moment and declare in Jesus' name that something of Emmanuel, something of God being made known to others can be born through what you're going through in your life. So maybe this chaos is the reason somebody one day will go to heaven. And so if that's the case, it's worth the chaos so that somebody can see him, and so that somebody can spend an eternity with him, so that somebody else can one day stand in the place where it's made the way that it was supposed to be. And if that's what it takes, a little bit of pain, a little bit of affliction, then today where you are, determine as Mary did, let it be so. Let it be, God. Whatever you want to do to rescue one more person, use my life. I surrender my story. I surrender my all. Is there anybody here today that says, God, here's my chaos. I can't figure it out. I can't solve it. I can't do it. But God, bring somebody to Jesus through it. Give me the right attitude. Give me the right focus, God. Give me everything I need to bring others through this situation into your presence, into your understanding. Is there anybody like that? Slip their hand up and say, God, here's my chaos. Here's my chaos. I make you a promise. I'll go with you. I want you to open your eyes. Some of you are guests with us today, okay? And listen, I don't know if you'll ever come back, and I'm not saying you have to. We'd love to have you, but most of you are attenders at Grace today. Maybe you are online. You can throw a hand up in the chat. Maybe you're watching Homesick. Is there anybody else in here today that says, you know what, I got chaos, but I'm not going to just be focused on my chaos. I know you got chaos too. So I'm going to make you a promise. I'll go through it with you. Anybody slip a hand up and say, I'll go through it with you. I don't even know what it is, but I'll go through it with you. I will.
I mean, look around, like, church, a family says this, okay, you know what? We're not always going to see eye to eye, and sometimes you're going to hurt my feelings, I'm going to hurt yours, we're going to let each other down, but I'm going to go through this with you. I got this. I don't have the answers, but I can be present. I can cry with you. I mean, we can slap each other, whatever it takes, right? We can get it going. I mean, we can stand, we can pray, we can believe. I'm going to believe for your children that God's going to use their lives. I'm going to believe for your marriage that God's going to restore it through this chaos. I'm going to believe that God's going to carry our teenagers through this massive drug wave that's hitting our schools, this massive suicide craze, this TikTok polluted world. I'm going to believe that God's going to raise up some preachers and some warriors, that God's going to raise up some moms, some dads that are going to lead families in the right direction. Anybody say, I'm going to believe that too? Believing is not what we say, it's what we do. And if we believe it, then we're going to be radical. Maybe next Sunday when you come in, you look for somebody to bless instead of a seat. Maybe next week you put somebody else in your prayer life instead of just your needs. Maybe you get a phone number or you text somebody, call somebody because they're laid on your heart. You don't have to know the needs, you don't have to know, but you're going to put yourself out there and you're going to say, okay, God, whatever you want to do, I'm not going to make my life a focus of what's not right in my life. I'm going to make my life a focus of you can take what's not right and make something beautiful out of it. Would you stand with me and grab somebody's hand? Give me 1 second. Frida says that they're going to go over and get some meals ready for anybody that needs a meal for Christmas. We got some vouchers where you can get hams. This is for you today. If you're watching online, you can come see it. To keep it private, when we dismiss, go out. By the way, check out the playground Wade's worked hard on. It looks beautiful. We're thankful for it. You'll go right, there's a gate. You'll go right in the playground and up the ramp and in the door, and they'll serve you. This is part of what we're talking about. I'm going to say this, and I'm not going to use a name, but one of our church members had a voucher for Thanksgiving, and the person they were going to give that voucher to disappeared. And so they walked into my workplace, the real estate company I work for, and ran into a lady, and that lady said, I could desperately use one for my own family. And they called and I said, you go where God tells you to go. You know, it doesn't matter who gets it as long as it gets going. And that lady has been so different ever since that. I walked in, she's an older lady. She ran up and she hugged and kissed and said, y'all gave us a Thanksgiving we never could have had. You know, and I sit there and I start talking to these people and you know what they start saying is like, man, God's really good. God's really good. And you start hearing their vocabulary, their vernacular going towards Jesus. And that's why we do these things. And if today you need something or you know of a family in need, would you please? Frida's right there. She's going to meet you out there with a crew. Go. Nobody will know. Just go. Get your need met. I think y'all have met like 60 children's needs for gifts this year for Christmas. 60, 6-0. Families that are addicted or in jail, different things, or just going through an affliction and hardship. Y'all have impacted 60 families. Be in the church doesn't mean we show up on Sundays. Be in the church means we show up when a need is present. And we care. So I'm going to ask you this year to really take on a different attitude and a different approach. God, how can you use my story for your glory to reach someone else for you? And I want you to take some bold steps of faith. By the way, if it isn't a bold, radical step of faith, it's probably not faith at all. And we're not saying go out and come up with your own idea and jump. That can be very dangerous. But we are saying when the Holy Spirit lays something on your heart, obey and believe and watch God do something incredible through you. No one in here is ruled out, and no one in here is too insignificant for God to use. There are no small stories, and there are no small talents and gifts. The Bible that says that the body is fitly joined together, and as each part does its work, the whole body grows more and more like Christ, healthy, unified, and in love. I don't know about you, but I need a little more love in my life this year. Anybody? All right. I'm leaning on you. I'm not trusting you. Leaning on you, not trusting you. But I know God's going to do great things through you. So will you pray with me? And I do hope you have a great Christmas. We have two more services before Christmas, by the way. Party on Wednesday. Anybody's invited, bring something junk food to eat. They are provided meal at 6, and then Christmas Eve, we got to find our candles. We're going to have a Christmas Eve candlelight at 5. We'd love to have you here. It won't be a long service, but just coming together and celebrating what Christmas is all about. But go be Christ to somebody this week. Amen. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are and your goodness and your mercy and your grace towards us. God, I pray that you'll empower someone today. That these words will echo into the halls of someone's heart, someone's mind. That a radical faith would be born. That we'd see believers rising up, one right after another, to step out into the callings that you put on their lives. To allow you to set things right in other people's lives through the work that you do in each and every heart that surrenders to you today. God, I pray that this is a week full of family and joy and excitement and health. But even greater, God, may this be a week that is full of a body of believers, of people that have shifted their focus to you, to your Son, and to the work that you want to do. May you receive all the honor and glory forever. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.